Well, this has to be a scary sight. That I brought my baggage up into the platform today. But there's a lot of material that I want to cover. And I needed a little bit of assistance with some things that people have written. This one took a whole bunch of authors to write. And now you're scared. The pastor I used to hear preach, and he said, today we're going to unpack this passage, and today it looks like, oh my, I hope none of you are having roast for lunch and it's already in the oven. At our house, we end our day, my wife and I, praying together. And last night when we had finished praying, our last conversation was kind of intriguing. I said, I still don't know how I'm going to start my sermon tomorrow. And she said, do you want to talk about it? And I said, no, I want to go to sleep. Because sometimes God wakes me up in the middle of the night, and God talks to me. Now that kind of scares some of you. You're going, God talks to you? Well, let me crank my theology around to something you might approve of. I believe the Holy Spirit actually works and somehow communicates to us. And I know for some of you, you've referred him to the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Ghost, because that sounds spooky. But I'm on the spooky side, and sometimes, and you know, I went to bed, went to sleep, and I thought, God, I'm looking forward to a conversation sometime tonight. And the first time I woke up, it was about half an hour before my alarm, and all night long it had been, I think the word we use now is crickets. Yeah. I laid there with my eyes open for a minute, half open, thinking for a minute, and realized that there was what I believe God laid on my heart through that night of sleep. Now, you can work your theology to how God did that. Was it an email? Was it a text? Was it a direct message? Did I see it on TikTok? No, but somehow or another, God, I don't see TikTok anyway. Anyway, it's somehow God had communicated it to me that here is where I needed to start. By telling you about the seminal moment in my faith life. And the story starts on, and it's almost ironic that this would be the case, the Sunday before Thanksgiving when I was 16 years old. We were attending Trinity Baptist Church in Wheat Ridge, Colorado as a family. It was just a few blocks from my home. I could get there very easily walking, riding my bike. Or because I went to church so much and my parents got tired of driving me, they just said, stay on the back roads. One day I actually got to do that legally. But God forgave my parents, I think. And so we're in the Sunday school class for the high school department. That's the way we were. And we had three couples that worked with us, and we would have this group time together, then 10th, 11th grade, we'd divide up, and each couple taught a group. And that day, they started out and did something totally unexpected. It wasn't our usual opening exercises, but they talked about serving God in full-time ministry. And at the time of their presentation, when they got to the end of it, they said, now, if you're someone here in the class that believes God would have you serve him in full-time ministry, we want you to stay afterwards, and we'll send everybody else to the class, but we want to talk especially to you. Well, that hit home for me, because part of the unusualness of my testimony is by the time I was 9 years old, not only did I know I had trusted God, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that I was on my way to heaven, but by the time I was 9 years old, and it was before I was 9 years old, I had this sense that God wanted me to be a pastor. And the one time my family sent me to camp, when I was sixth grade, I think, the missionary who spoke in chapel one day said, if you're going to serve God, if you think God would stay afterwards, and I stayed afterwards, that was the first time I publicly made it known, though my mom and dad already knew, that I believed God wanted me to be a pastor. So, of course, I stayed. And there were a group of us that stayed. I don't remember how many exactly. It was, you know, 5 to 10 in that range. So everybody else left, and I'm convinced that those leaders, one of whom was a seminary couple, had read this book. I'm convinced of that because when I was working on my doctorate, I studied under Dr. Robert Coleman, and my book is nicely inscribed by him. But this book, when I bought it, this was the 50th printing of this little book. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism with Study Guide by Robert Coleman. Because what they did is what is described in this book, that they were taking this entire group of teenagers and saying, we want to find if there's some of you that we can especially focus on to help you on that path of serving God full time. So I stayed after. And I remember one thing they said in particular that I thought, no way. They said, we have already found a time that none of you are busy, and if you are serious, you will come and meet with us at that time. And I'm like going, how could they know when none of us sitting here would be busy enough that we could come to church for this special meeting? And then came the punchline. Saturday morning at 7 a.m. Okay, I'm 16 years old. Do you know what that means? I'd forgotten there was such a thing as Saturday morning. When I got up on Saturdays, it was lunchtime. And now they're saying, be there at 7 a.m. And I'm like, oh, my word. They're serious about this. Well, Thursday was Thanksgiving. We had Thanksgiving dinner. Friday was my mom's birthday. There's a lot more to the story, and I'm going to send Ryan a link to the story I wrote about what happened that day. But I ended up being the one, as a 16-year-old, who picked up mom from work, and then I picked up dad from work, and dad gave me pointers on driving on the highway home from downtown Denver out to Wheat Ridge. We stopped at their favorite cafeteria in the day, Luby's, and had supper. Mom's birthday, I picked up this little booklet there that had something about the Bible. We went home. I found a little quiz in there, was asking the questions, and the very last word my dad ever said was an answer to a Bible question. And he died there in the kitchen. Pastor Williams came over to the house. We're there in the living room on the couch, and my mom, in the moment of everything going on, said, Pastor, what am I going to do? Tony believes God wants him to be a pastor, and he's planning for 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary, and Ray just died. And Pastor Williams looked at my mom and said, what God orders, he pays for. I know things have changed between that time and now, decades later, but I graduated from college, seminary, and even my doctorate totally debt-free. Seeing how different ways, sometimes it's by a job, sometimes by a check in the mail, but he paid the way all the way through, and it was a reminder of that. And the next morning at 7 a.m., when the first youth group sponsor showed up for that meeting at church, I was sitting on the steps. He said, hey, what's new? I said, my dad died last night. That's where I needed to be right then. The others came, we gathered together, we went through the first morning, they were talking about what the plans were to help us learn a way of serving together as a group. We ended up being a singing group with matching outfits back in the day, you know, and all these kind of different things. And then at the end, he said, by the way, Tony's dad died last night. And it had been that last night that I'd had this one word prayer where I'd gone outside and I'd slammed my fist down on top of the fence, looked up at that starry, cloudless Denver night sky, and I prayed a prayer one word long, and it was, why? But I wasn't asking. I was accusing God. And in the weirdness of my growing up years, I didn't grow up normal in the church. I grew up as a precocious, I'm on my way to be a pastor. How old are you? 9. Here I am, 16. I look up at God and say, why? And God immediately brought a verse to my mind. Okay, I don't know. It wasn't text message back there, but God spoke to me. Get over it. Holy Spirit works. And there's a verse in the Bible where Abraham was bartering with God. And Abraham said to God, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And that is the truth. And that's why I call that the seminal moment in my faith life, that even in a tragedy, seeming tragedy, that moment, I knew the God of all the earth would do right. And the next day, where was I? I was in a disciple-making group that understood the importance of making disciples. And not just making a disciple in the sense that you birth a baby and then send it to the spiritual orphanage, but that you birth a baby and then you see how God wants that baby to grow. And we make in this, well, the reason I'm at Steamtown Church, I will tell you honestly, it's not because of Dennis. It's not because of stained glass windows. It's not because I, the only reason I'm here, it does come down to the will of God, but it's the mission statement of Steamtown Church. You see, I know what it was like when God put me on the sidelines for a while, and there's a book called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, and I was in a Harley dealership in Pennsylvania on a snowy day in January trying to sell Harleys. When it was like, okay, I don't know how God did it, but somehow or another, God slapped me on the side of the head. I don't know if he's right-handed or left-handed, but it's like whack. He said, it's about time you get going again. And so I started like thinking maybe I could start a consulting business on preaching or maybe a consulting ministry, sorry, on preaching, or maybe I can, you know, find something on in my network. And I got on LinkedIn and I read about Christian Businessmen's Connection. And I looked at their basic statements, and I said, these are the words that I've used in the church for a long time. That we need to meet people where they are and help them to become all that God wants them to be. That's why my doctoral program focused on two things, communication and disciple-making. And my final paper that I wrote, by the way, there it is. Somebody looked at this the other day, and they said, you wrote all that? I didn't show them how big the print was and how many pages you color. But yeah, there, communicating a disciple-making strategy. Because God, at a very early age, exposed me to what it was to be the recipient of a disciple-making ministry. Well, we've given to you today a little booklet called Field Notes. When my wife and I were out in Colorado this summer, we were driving through Rocky Mountain National Park, and there were some people out in the field. I mean, they were off the road. They were out there. They're obviously with the geology department, the forestry, or some other department. I don't know. But they're out there. They're checking their instruments. They're taking notes because they're out in the field, and they're taking notes. And this has become kind of a common thing. You might not have seen one again before. But we want you to have this because, see, we're doing this sermon series. And we started out in Acts chapter 1:8 a few weeks ago talking about the vision of Steamtown Church. And then we talked about Jason's Sunday to preach. The first one was Dennis. Second one was Jason. Jason talked about authenticity and shared his testimony. By the way, I figured it's my turn to share some testimony, okay? And then the next week, we had this service, which was a joint service, and we talked about how we are multi-ethnic and we are bilingual. And one more thing that needs to be added is the next generation, and we're going to cover that today, hopefully in the time allowed. We're working on that. But as you look down through this, you're going to see that there's this dynamic that we want to really bring home. It's not only our vision. You see, if you go into the first full page, there it is, our vision, and it's right there for you to ensure that every man, woman, and child in northeastern Pennsylvania has repeated opportunities to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about our DNA, and so you won't forget it. There it is, authenticity. Multicultural or multi-ethnic, bilingual, urban, in the city, and now next generation. And we'll come back and talk about member goals. But if you go over to this first page, this is one of the really important pages. You put your name in there. You know why? Boy, you know, last time I preached, I said, you ought to put your name in the Bible. So if you leave your Bible, we know it's yours. The next 2 weeks I came in on Monday, I found Bibles, no names in them. Come on now, let's get the pins out, put our name in it, be proud. I own that Bible. I own this, you know, put your name in there. I put my phone number, so if you find it, you can call me and say, what's up, bro, you lost yours. But you look a little bit further and you're going to see my circle, because this relates to how we want to equip you to engage with outreach, not a time we're going to yell at you for not witnessing, but show you, look, here's how God can use you in your circle. There's a place for prayer requests. You know, somebody says, would you pray about this? You go, yes. And then weeks later, you go, oops, I didn't. And then there's a place to put notes. You can write down one-liners from Dennis. Somebody does that. How many do you have already, Jason? Are you up to 2,000, 3,000? Yeah, and they say, I'm the king of one-liners. But there's something about writing things down, because you have to think to write things down. And you have to put it in words to write it down. That we've made these available for you as part of this series. But let's start out with vision, our vision. We've talked about it already. We've talked about our DNA. And this dynamic of making more and better disciples, I want you to understand that Christianity is one generation away from extinction. Did you know that? One generation away, because God does not have any grandchildren. I've got 6 grandchildren. I've got more grandchildren than God has. If you've got one, you have more Okay, that should not be something we like laugh about, but it is funny. I think it's funny. But the seriousness of it is, this is a one-generation religion. And that is why our mission must include a focus on the next generation. And it all ties into our mission of make more, that's evangelism, and better, that's discipleship, make more and better disciples. And so I want to describe or define for you my favorite definition of what disciple making is, and I've kind of said it already, meeting people where they are to help them become what God intends them to be. So that includes my neighbors. That includes people in businesses where I go. I did 3 messages at Clark Summit University. You can find them online under YouTube, about how we need to always be ready, how we need to always be wise, how we always need to be inclusive. And the key word is always, always, always. So we're always on duty to be witnesses for Jesus. And to see disciple-making, we meet them where they are. We help them come to know Christ, but we don't just leave them spiritual babies. We don't do that with our babies. We feed them. We nurture them. We start them out with milk. Then we move them up to disgusting-looking things that come out of those little grinders or whatever, and they spit it out. They look. No, anyway, but over time, they get the idea. And then I remember we had this birthday tradition. On your birthday, you could pick where you go to a restaurant. And my girls, they were young, so we usually ended up at places like fast food. And I knew they were getting older when I said to the one, where do you want to eat? And she said, Tony Roma's place for ribs. Boy, I knew the cost of these kids getting older had just escalated. But the Bible uses that, doesn't it, as the milk of the word progressed to the meat of the word. And as a church thinks about its responsibility, it is to make more and better disciples. And that mission statement is what God used in my heart. Because, see, we have one job, one prime directive, one mission statement. And one of my professors, Bill Hall, okay, illustration number 2, it'll come back again. Bill Hall, one of my professors in my doctoral program, he said, disciple-making is not one of the things a church does. It is the one thing a church does. And that means you start to look at everything the church does, and if blue is the color of disciple-making, everything we do is some shade of blue, because we're doing what God wants the church to be doing, just like we saw in Acts chapter 1:8, if you are to be my witnesses, and then he lists out, and today we look around, we do not have to cross borders to cross cultures. There are so many, well, we know it, we have like over 20 countries represented in this congregation. And people from around the world are coming to Scranton. Yeah, they did that before mining, you know. And but there's still that same kind of movement today, that more people are coming that are coming from around the world. And here is this church. Now, when it comes to disciple making, that's a problem we have, not only with disciple making, but we tend to make unclear what God has made so clear. That's why if you come up to me and you say, may I borrow your doctoral paper, all 5 pounds of it, to read it? No, I mean, this is the kind of thing If you want to read it, go to Chicago, Illinois. Go to Trinity University Library. There's a copy there you can check out. Okay? So you just go see them. They'll let you check it out. You come to my house, you want to check out mine? No. Because this one has something the other doesn't have. This one has the letter A in it. Yeah, this is the one that they looked at and they said, yep, good job, you got an A. So this one, I don't loan out. But you might get confused. But really, there's a phrase we sometimes use, something's easy as pie. And I could say discipleship making is easy as pie. Now, we've got a picture of a pie up here. Hopefully, it's a lemon meringue pie, because that's the pie of choice at our house when it's my wife's birthday. She doesn't want a cake. She'd rather have a lemon meringue pie. And one year came this moment that just froze me in my tracks. She said, and I want you to make that lemon meringue pie. Now, it was like entering into stove warfare for me. So I asked her, I should have brought that also as a prop, is our cookbook. I think we have one. I know there's one we use. And so I got that cookbook, and the first thing I did was go to the page for lemon meringue pie. It took a while, where there was a picture of a lemon meringue pie. And I looked at that picture, and I said, that's what my wife wants me to make. Now, I already knew what it looked like, because my mom made lemon meringue pies. My mom's pie stories are legendary. That would be another sermon. But that's what I wanted to make. I wanted to make a lemon meringue pie. Now, having read Stephen Covey, I know you begin with the end in mind. This is where I want to end up. So how do I get there? I read the book. And you know what it told me? You need these ingredients, and you need to go through this process. And when all's said and done, well, good luck with that. But, I mean, it wasn't picture perfect, but my wife likes my pies for one of two reasons. One, they really taste good. Two, she says she likes it because she doesn't want me to feel bad. It's one or the other, and I'm not going to press her on which one it is. But I took that, and I thought about, that's the way it is with disciple-making. In disciple-making, we need to begin with the end in mind. What does a disciple look like? How do you know if you've made a disciple if you don't know what a disciple looks like? And you need to use the right ingredients to make a disciple. And you need to take it through the process that God gives us to take through. It's it. It's as easy as pie. Now watch what I'm going to tell you. This is it. It's as easy as pie. First of all, what does a disciple look like? And that's where we go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Watch what we've got in that verse. A disciple one is one who knows and follows Christ. Come. Follow me, is being changed by Christ, I will send you out, and is committed to the mission of Christ to fish for people. There it is. That's a disciple. How do you know if you've made a disciple? Well, are you a follower of Jesus? Okay, good. Are you being changed by Jesus? Good. Are you committed to the mission of Jesus? Good. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit, okay? But then you need to use the right ingredients. What are the ingredients? They're found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. That's a very familiar passage that we go to often, but I want you to take a fresh look at it. Fresh looks are one of the best things we can do with the Bible. By the way, I have a new Bible. I'm a paper Bible person, and I'm loving my new Bible because most of the pages have no markings on them. And now I'm back to highlighting things, seeing them again afresh. And so for preparation, I highlighted this one, which says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, those who really understand how to work with the Greek, and I have a bachelor's and minor with a minor in Greek and took 3 years of Greek in graduate school, there's one command in that verse. The command is make disciples. That's the command. So I underlined, make disciples. We are commanded to make disciples. But then Jesus gives us the three ingredients. If we look at the translation and work it from the Greek, which I know it's just like, yeah, these people can get up and say, here's what the Greek says. How do I know? I don't know. Go to a Greek restaurant. Ask them. But anyway, you know, you'd be better to understand it, to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. And those are the three ingredients. The first ingredient is going. The aim of Jesus' disciples, one writer said, is to make disciples of all men everywhere without distinction. Now, that's an old book, so they use the word men, all people. But that's going, to make disciples everywhere without distinction. You go places. You're here. You went someplace today. If you put gas in your car, you went someplace, put gas in your car. You went to the grocery store, you went someplace. It's not like you've got to go overseas to be a witness. We're going where we are, where God has us at this time. Baptizing. Yeah, I have fun with that one. You know, some people say, is it really that important to be baptizing people, be baptized? Hey, it made the top three. Did you notice that? Going, baptizing, and teaching. It makes the top three. And we're going to have another baptismal service one of these days. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. But it's more than just being put under the water and brought back up. It's a visible relation, representation that we have been changed and that we are followers of Jesus. I like to use the simple illustration when I'm talking about it with children. I say, you know, the way you can tell an individual is a police officer is by their uniform. And they're like, yeah, if you see a police officer in a uniform, the uniform lets you know he is a police officer. And then I say to them, if I put on a police uniform, does that make me a policeman? And they say, no. It's not the uniform that makes them a policeman. But the uniform lets people know they are a policeman. Baptism is not what makes us a Christian, but baptism is our way of letting people know, I'm a follower of Jesus. And that's the end goal of it all, is that we want people to be not only knowing about Jesus, but coming to know Jesus as their Savior and letting other people know they're a Christian. It doesn't mean you have to wear a big badge or something like that. I think the greatest apologetic for our faith today is not historical arguments or philosophical arguments. It's a life well lived for Jesus, where people look at us and say, there's something different about, let's say it in a good way. There's something different about, I've had it said, there's something different about that guy. Oh, not that way. There's something different about them. And I notice that difference. Listen to those three sermons online and you'll get to understand that a lot more. But the third ingredient is teaching. Baptizing is a single act. Teaching and learning is a lifelong activity. This is not the first Bible I've ever owned. First Bible, it was a little blue New Testament. I wasn't able to read, but somehow or another, I had a New Testament. At the church I attended, when you went into fourth grade, they gave you a black leather King James Bible with a zipper on it. And then came the day that I got to the point where I said to my parents, I wanted a Scofield Bible, and I wanted a red one because Billy Graham said every Bible should be red. Made sense. And you know what happened to that Bible? My dog ate it. Yeah, you're thinking, yeah, dog ate your homework too. No, my dog ate my Bible. We came home one day and about a third of it was chewed up and gone. And it wasn't the sort of, you know, financial times in our family that you just go and get another Bible, but the following Christmas, my dad wrote these words to Tony from Mom and Dad. Bible means a lot to me for that signature. But now here I am decades later, and you know what? New Bible. Still learning. I was talking to another pastor the other day. He called me, wanted some help with his sermon. I told him, what you're talking about, it's like a dog chasing its tail, and if Vincent catches it, finds out it caught itself. I don't think he's going to use that line. But anyway, I said, isn't it great to still be learning things from the Word of God? And you're never going to get tired of it. So, going, baptizing, teaching the Word of God. But Jesus had a process for it. And a lot of people that study the theology of disciple making, I'm back over here, this side, the big 5-pound book, the theology, they look at the invitation Jesus gave. Like there's one point where Jesus said, very early on in his ministry, he's just been baptized by John, he's walking away, two of John's disciples decide to come along, Jesus turns around, looks at him like, what do you want? And they've just been at the baptism of Jesus. The heavens have opened, the Holy Spirit's come down like a dove, and the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son. And at that moment, they're right there, and this Jesus turns and says to them, what do you want? They've got this moment with Jesus face to face, and they look at him and they say, where do you live? Brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And Jesus said, come and see. My come and see moment, I don't remember, because probably the first Sunday I was alive on earth, my parents put me in the nursery. Mom needed a break. No, that's that last part I don't know about. But for some of you, you remember when somebody started talking to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we have to start with people at a very... I like telling the story of a friend of mine. He ended up being the chaplain of the Detroit Tigers and having a great sports ministry in Detroit. Got saved as a teenager. And he went to a Christian bookstore. And he's in the Christian bookstore looking around. The salesperson came over and said, may I help you? And he said, yes, I want to buy a Bible. And the bookstore guy looked at him and said, which one? And my friend said, the one by God? He didn't know King James. He didn't know NIV. He didn't know New American Standard and all the other lists that are there. All he knew is God had written a book called the Bible. And that's where he starts. And this is part of the thing we do in a church is how do we make it so that people come and they'll see, maybe they come and play flag football. And then they end up sitting there and listening to people talk about the Word of God. Maybe for some reason they come to a service like this. Maybe Christmas Eve. They're here on Christmas Eve because, well, it's Christmas Eve. I probably ought to go to church. Or it's Easter and Grandma said, you're in my house, you have to go to church. We don't know what brings them. Or they've met you, they've seen you at work, and they say, there's something different about you. You're the only one who would have. Why? And you say, well, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. If my faith doesn't affect the way that I live, what's the use of my faith? That's a great opening line. I use that a lot. But then there was a second invitation. The second invitation was come and follow. So come and see, and the person started to learn more about Jesus, and he says, come and follow me. And that's the place where you're getting this invitation to grow. And it's somewhere in that process where the person makes that commitment either just to know more about Jesus or makes that commitment where they're going to trust Jesus Christ and in him alone for their salvation. And then later on, there comes the point where Jesus looks at his disciples. Now, Jesus wasn't worried about the 5,000. He was worried about the ones that were really committed to himself at that point. Those were the people he wasn't worried about. I mean, he was focused on. And he said, come and be with me. And that was where you find Jesus working. That was the day where he sends 70 of them out, two by two. He's teaching them how to do the ministry that he wants them to do. And he's teaching them and he's demonstrating it. He's sending them out and they come back. He said, well, what happened? Tell me the stories. What was it like? And they're saying, this is what it was like. And see, that's where we really come to this next generation emphasis. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Do you see the four generations? Paul teaches Timothy, who teaches others, who will teach others. And that's why Christianity, as we're obedient to God's word, will not be a one generation because we're raising up that next generation. And then Jesus had one more invitation, and this is the one with the extreme paradigm shift, as we used to say. He said, remain in me. Because, you see, at that time, and we see it especially in Acts 1:8, the passage Dennis preached on, Jesus was leaving them physically. He's left us physically. He's not here with us physically. He was also leaving them with the Holy Spirit, just as he has given us the Holy Spirit. And he was leaving them the responsibility. Wow. See, when some people get deeper into the theology of disciple-making, here's what they notice. In the Gospels, Jesus is doing the discipling with the disciples. And when you get into the book of Acts, there's this huge shift because Jesus has left them physically. He's left them the Holy Spirit. He's left them the responsibility. It's like, I've shown you what to do. Now you do it. The very interesting thing, some of you can go home and you can check this out. After the book of Acts, you do not find the word disciple or disciple making. But what you find is the church making disciples in different words and in different ways. Because what Jesus did as one with a small group, the church now does, not as just one with a small group, but as a team. Because we find this in the New Testament. Not everybody's an eye, not everybody's a hand, not everybody's a foot. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 talks about every part, as it does what it's supposed to do, working together accomplishes what God wants done. And so, yeah, there's some pressure on us to be individually involved with disciple making, but some of us are going to be more adept to be working at the come and see level. Some are going to be there to help establish people, and we have a class that we run sometimes on that. Some of us are going to be involved in training people so that they can be sent out. Some of us are going to be those ones that are at this level, but together the whole team covers the whole thing. And the beauty of it is, this is all easy as pie. It's not hard to figure out, is it? You begin with the end in mind. We want to produce disciples. You grab a hold of the ingredients, going, baptizing, teaching, and you take it through the process. Come and see, come and follow, come and be with me, remain in me. And as we are obedient and God blesses, the end result is disciples. Now, I was thinking about this because I have a friend in the military. I remember when he joined. He joined as a private. Now today he's a lieutenant colonel. I'm interested to see how much further he progresses. But I started thinking about whether you're a private or a general, you're both in the Army. The difference between a private and a general is how much training has been received and embraced. We live down near the War College in Carlisle. I got to understand, this is the dynamic of you don't advance in rank just because you've been longer in the military. The older you're in the military doesn't mean you get a higher rank. You have to advance. And I thought about how that relates to us. If you've trusted Christ, you are a disciple. And God's will is for you to advance. And the way Peter wrote it is this: growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, but how? That's where I like to always end. Yes, but how do we do this? Well, let's take that follow me one first of all. In a disciple, follow, come follow me. Well, right there, the question I ask is, are you a follower of Christ? When it comes to being a believer in Christ, where you trust Jesus and Jesus alone, are you there? Let's put it a couple other ways. Are you in or are you out? That's one way. I like this one. There's no such thing as a slight case of pregnancy. Yeah. I just read that. You like that one too? At least it. Yeah, there's no such thing, is there? You can smile at these things. I'm not totally serious. Yeah. You say, no, I have a slight case of pregnancy. Yeah, right. You need to go to the doctor. It's not the one that's OBGYN. Yeah, and it might be you're kind of here, kind of in, kind of not in. I'll tell you what, I was younger than 9 years old when I trusted Christ. I remember the night in my bedroom all by myself praying a simple childlike prayer. And I remember when I was in high school, there were some things in my life that God was troubling me about, nudging me, saying, you know, come on now, come on now. And I remember sitting down one night and just saying, God, if I didn't mean it back that night in my room, I mean it right now, and I nailed it down. Listen, I'm just asking you, do you have it nailed down? If you don't, You can do that right now. It's not praying that saves you, but praying and saying to God, God, I want you to know I'm nailing it down right now. I trust you. I understand what Tony says. There's no copay in getting saved because Jesus paid it all. Yeah. Secondly, I will make you. Are you becoming more like Christ? That's why in your field notes, there's a section called member goals. We have 6 member goals for the people of the church. We want to know that you're not ashamed of the gospel, that you know your spiritual gift, that you search the scriptures, that you participate in Christ-centered fellowship, that you support the work of the ministry through your stewardship, and that you pray. And you can just take those 6 goals and you know, what are you doing? How are you growing? And I talk about how periodically I go to the last couple verses of a psalm where it says, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any unclean way in me. And I pray to God. I said, God, this is my prayer. What's wrong? What needs to be dealt with? And it's amazing how fast God answers that prayer. But that's how I keep trying to grow. And I continue in my study. I'm learning. I don't know everything there is about the Bible. I don't know everything there is about God. I've only been doing this for over like 5 decades. Give me time. It's going to take a little while. I need a little bit longer here. But then you come to, I will send you out. Are you committed to this mission? And that takes a team, the church. As I said, from Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Yeah. Some of you have heard, I have a problem with my legs now. It's kind of an unusual thing called inclusive body myositis. May you never have it. That's why I try to sneak up on the platform. You can't see me in case I fall down. I don't want you to see me fall down. Then I realized if I fall down, you're going to look up from prayer and realize, ooh, he fell down. But I'm very careful coming around. I had that bag up here already, made sure I was past all the cords that they put. Worship teams are just death to pastors. One time I was preaching at church on Easter Sunday morning, and I looked down, I had a microphone cable wrapped around my right ankle. That was like, okay, can't move right now, you know? Because I'm behind the pulpit, just like working this little dance back there. But you know, I've got it. And when I read that, held together by every supporting ligament, I don't mind it when people say, can we carry that up the stairs for you? I'm like, yeah, that helps. But it's a lot more than just that. Every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Not everybody's willing to stand in front of a crowd and talk. Did you know that? It's been said that the number one fear of people is speaking in public. The number two fear of people is death. And Jerry Seinfeld, one of our great theologians of our age, he said that means most people would rather be the corpse in the casket than the one giving the eulogy. Yeah, you can think that's true. But I can't stand up and sing a solo. Last time I did that, it was in a nursing home where most people were deaf. But there are other things I can't do either, but you can do. But you see, when we all do our part as the body, all working together, we accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Make more and better disciples. Now, I've already told you there was a time when I was a next generation kid. Yeah. I came up with a list of the churches I want to tell you about. That helped me. 9 years old. I don't go to the same church as my parents. They're Baptist. I don't want that. I'm Presbyterian now. I was going with the neighbor 2 doors down from where my parents lived. Actually, I didn't live with my parents. It was a very dysfunctional family, and this family took me in. So for years, I led 2 doors down the street. And I went to church with the man I called Uncle Les, World War I veteran. Yeah, I'm that old to know one. And retired railroad worker. I have his pocket watch at home when he retired. Has a caboose engraved on the back. It's my reminder of Uncle Les. I only have 1 picture of me with Uncle Les. But I went to church with him, to the presbytery, and I started, evidently, I was told I'd put notes in the offering plate. I want to be baptized. pastor didn't know my family, didn't know much at all, knew Uncle Les, called my parents. My mom said, well, baptize him. So now you need to understand, I'm of the generation where we talk about walking uphill to school in snow knee-deep both ways. Well, I didn't ride a school bus until I was a sophomore in high school. We didn't have them, you know. So I got out of elementary school, walked up Baller Street, went up to Central Presbyterian Church, met with the pastor. Here I am, 9-year-old, meeting with a pastor. I had to learn the symbolism in the stained glass churches, windows, I remember that. What's that one mean? What's that one mean? What? 9 years old, the pastor, he's meeting with me one-on-one. 9 years old, and then I had to meet with the elders. 9 year old. I was a little kid when I was 9 years old. I was a lot younger then. And here I am with the elders, and they were a lot older then. And mostly what I remember is people walking by and rubbing the top of my head. That's what happened, you know. It's like, nice kid, you know. It's like, don't do that to the kids. But you know, there I am, 9 years old. And I got baptized. And I remember that baptism there in that Presbyterian church. Beautiful stained glass windows, beautiful wood, beautiful architecture. I didn't know a preacher could get that much water in one hand. That was amazing. Now, it's not like my friend, he got saved when he was in his 20s. He went to like 7 different churches, decided he liked the Presbyterians the best. And he was there and then finally decided to join and they were baptizing him. True story, this is one of my CBMC brothers. And he went up to the front for the baptism. And the preacher picked up the bowl that had the water and dumped it on him. And he looked at the preacher and says, what was that about? He said, you need all of it. So I didn't get that anyway. The next time they tried to drown me, that was a Baptist church. Okay, do I bring them up now or later? Okay, but anyway. You know, what an amazing thing. The pastor sitting down with a 9-year-old, the elder sitting down with a 9-year-old who already knew he was saved and already knew God wanted him to be a pastor. A few months later, my family moved to Colorado, and there was Trinity Baptist Church. Pretty much every time I've gone back to Colorado, like when I landed in Colorado Springs, I didn't go up to Denver, but on our 50th anniversary trip in July, Joan and I again were at Trinity Baptist Church's parking lot. When I was in sixth grade, I was a children's church worker. By the time I was a junior in high school, I had had 4 summers as a summer missionary with Child Evangelism Fellowship. They let me preach my first sermon when I was 15 years old. Think about that. Do you know what these are? These are tickets to a Billy Graham crusade that was in Bears Stadium back in the day in Denver, Colorado. They're from when I was 14 years old. I can't explain this at all. But I was a reserve counselor at a Billy Graham crusade as a 14-year-old. That meant I went through the training that was held at our church. I memorized the right verses. I passed the interview. And what do you do with a 14-year-old that wants to be a counselor? So they said, you're a reserve counselor. Which means if we run out of counselors, we call in the reserves. And one night they ran out of counselors. People, I'm going over time a bit today because you need to hear this. I need to get it out of my heart. I remember standing on the field at Bears Stadium. The platform's there. Billy Graham's standing there praying. Cliff Barrows is leading the choir, singing Just As I Am. Another time. Talking to a man who lived north, talking to an adult, and guiding him through that process of trusting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior as a 14-year-old. I don't understand these things. I don't understand a God who does that. My dad died my junior year in high school. We relocated back to Southern Ohio to a church. It was nothing like Trinity Baptist Church. But you know, after my first year of college, they realized they had 3 of us in the church that were studying for the ministry. So they let us be summer assistant pastors. So I worked at a brickyard starting at 7 a.m. in the morning, got off about 3 or 3:30 in the afternoon. Then I did things like door-to-door evangelism for the church and helped out in different ways at the church. They looked at these 3 guys and said, we need to help them along. Well, my mom got a job up in Columbus, Ohio at a small educational institution. I don't know if you've heard of it. At that time, it was Ohio State University. Now it's the Ohio State University. just letting you know. And she started attending the church that my girlfriend's parents attended. And that first summer, I couldn't find a job, so I'd go down and hang out with church and help out at church. And the next two summers, they had me be a summer assistant pastor. I did all sorts of things, and Pastor Hatcher took me visiting in the hospital, taught me how to do things like that. And then the day after our wedding, we got married right after graduation. The day after our wedding, the church split. And they keep telling me those two things weren't related. But anyway, the church split the next day. Like the song, the soloist stayed, the ring bearer left, you know, the organist stayed, this one left. Our wedding pictures are classics of the church before the split. And so I postponed seminary, and I was there for a year. Here I am now, just out of college. They said, sit in the elders' meetings. That's where I learned about budgeting. I sat next to the church treasurer. And Mr. Bodie leaned over and said, Tony, look, here's how these budgets work. We went through a candidating process, you know, and there's a thing some churches like to do when they're looking at a candidate, you know what it is? They send spies. Why don't you go visit them, see what it's like at their church and how they preach? Don't let them know you're there. We're newlyweds, and they sent Joan and me. We went over to New Jersey. It's like Joan says, how are we going to get to church? I said, I'm just going to do to him what people do to me. I'll call him up and say, hey, we're visiting in town. Can we get a ride to church? So they picked us up, took us to church. We sat in the Sunday school class. I had, in those days, a cassette tape recorder. I tape recorded him on my seat. Went into the church service. Afterwards, he meets us in the lobby, and he says, well, nice to have you visiting today. Where are you from? I said, Columbus, Ohio. He said, that's interesting. He said, what church? I said, Calvary Bible. He said, that is really interesting. He said, I've been having some interactions with them. And I said, in my just out of college youthfulness, newlywed youthfulness, I said, that's why we're here. He never would have picked us out as pulpit committee spies. But what kind of church does that? It's the church that my senior year in high school, when I came home for Christmas, they said, Tony, Pastor Hatch said, Tony, you preach the New Year's Christmas Eve service. I don't understand this. But that was the focus of individuals I was around that they built into my life. And after Calvary Bible Church, there was Grace Bible Church when I was in seminary. And the thing, I ended up on their staff for 2 years. And I look back. And then think about friends who call me up one day and say, you ever read Bill Hall's book, The Disciple Making Pastor? I said, no. This was in the 80s. This book changed my ministry perspective. And then I think of things like this. There's little mementos I keep. This here. There used to be a day if you wrote somebody overseas, you used the thinnest possible paper. And I got this letter from one of our missionaries. He's the only missionary I ever heard stand up and say, we have finished the job, we're moving to a different field. Because he was the second generation, his family. His dad and mom had gone there. He and his sister had raised in that mission field. They'd seen people come to know to Christ. They organized a church. They organized a church planting movement. They organized Bible college kind of movement. They built this entire network of churches in that region of Africa, and they realized it was totally run by those who were native to that land. They said, now we need to go do it somewhere else. And I got this letter from him about a week after I'd attended the funeral of him, his dad, and his sister, who had died as they were taking their dad to the airport there in that African country. It reminds me to pray for missionaries, and it reminds me that we're to make disciples, not to build crowd, but to reach people where they are and help them become the God, what God wants them to be. And my testimony is really, thank God for churches like the ones on that list. May each of us find our role on the team here at Steamtown. Because what God wants us to do is to pursue our mission to make more and better disciples for the praise and the glory of our God. Father, you know the burden in my heart teaching this message today. May your Holy Spirit use your word to guide us as a staff as we plan ways to help people find even more ways to be equipped and engaged, to continue the things we're doing for your greater glory and to see if there's additional things you want us to do. We have a vision for reaching this area and we have a mission. May we stay faithful to your word and to your calling in Jesus' name.